Well, last Sunday morning we left Jonah outside the city of Nineveh, waiting to see if God would change his mind and nuke the city after all. And we've left him there, it's time we got back to him. So please come with me to Jonah and chapter 4. Now, as we've seen, revival breaks out in Nineveh. It's extraordinary, isn't it? You think of Nineveh, wicked, brutal, violent, pagan, Nineveh of all places. Can you imagine Her Majesty calling a national day of repentance? Can you imagine David Cameron, Nick Clegg, Ed Miliband sitting in sackcloth and ashes and calling on the Lord? Can you imagine the BBC broadcasting that call to seek the Lord? And can you imagine London turning to God? Can you imagine that? Well, Nineveh! That's off the scale in terms of wickedness, but it's extraordinary. God is at work. The decree goes out, chapter 3, verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every man turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? It's extraordinary. And then we read verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Yahweh, slow to anger, abounding in love. But, chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he became angry. Literally, in Jonah's eyes, it was a great evil. Says Jonah, you thought Nineveh's wickedness was evil? You wait till you see God having mercy on Nineveh. Now, that really is evil. You thought God's judgment on Nineveh was bad enough? Well, you wait till you see him save them. That really is bad. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. It was a great evil in his eyes. And he became angry. He rages against God. Now, why? Well, God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. He says, no, Nineveh are the bad boys. You nuke the bad boys. If I go, they'll repent. You'll let them off. And they'll end up bullying Israel. My country. No. So he runs off. God fetches him back, goes to Nineveh, and this time he goes. But his heart's not in it. And when it happens just as he predicted, Jonah is furious. I don't want Nineveh to repent. I want Nineveh destroyed. I don't want Nineveh spared. I want Israel, my country, spared. Lord, you don't know what you're doing. How can you let them off? Where's the wisdom in that? And after all the Assyrians have done, this wicked, filthy, violent, hostile nation who terrorize all the other nations around them, how can you let them off? After all they've done, where's the justice in that? It's not right and it's not fair. And anyway, if you wanted to spare Nineveh, why did you drag me into it? Do it without me. And he's angry. The Lord's got the wrong script. Jonah feels he should have been reading my script. If only he'd done what I wanted. And it's the gap between what Jonah wants and what God has done that has left him angry. And of course, the bigger he feels that gap to be, the more incensed Jonah becomes. God doesn't know what he's doing. And as we saw last time, verse 3 of chapter 4, he tries to twist the Lord's arm. If you're determined to save Nineveh, well then do it without me. Over my dead body. Don't force me to watch. It's better that I die than Nineveh lives. So you'll have to choose between us. But of course, with God, emotional blackmail doesn't work. And God simply says to Jonah, verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? If it's not right, then why are you angry? And if it is right, then Jonah, it can only be because you know better than me. And verse 5, Jonah goes off in a huff. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Maybe the Lord will change his mind after all. Now, what's God to do with Jonah? At least this time he's obeyed. At least this time he prayed, even if it was an angry prayer. Should God just leave him? What do you think? God has compassion on Nineveh. Jonah has no compassion. God rejoices in Nineveh's salvation, and Jonah's utterly miserable. God delights to show mercy, and in Jonah's eyes, that mercy is a great evil. They're at loggerheads. Who's going to move? Should God simply just leave Jonah to stew? Would you be happy with that? A child obeys his dad, but his heart's not in it. So he goes off in a huff. He's angry. Stamps his feet, slams the door. What's that loving father to do? Wouldn't a loving father want his son to see things the way that he sees them? To at least just understand a little of what makes his father tick? So how will a heavenly father bring round an angry, sulking son to see things the way that he sees them? So it really will be like father, like son. And that's what's going on in these remaining verses. It's a father bringing his son round to see things the way that he sees them. So we have two things to say. And the first is this, seeing eye to eye. God's going to bring Jonah to see eye to eye with him. Now, he's outside the city, on the east side. Nineveh no longer exists, but it was about 200 miles north of present-day Baghdad. So it's a very hot place. And, of course, only mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. Jonah needs some shade. And so, verse 5, he builds himself a shelter. And God watches him. Have you ever watched your children when they're little and they're in a strop and they're so unhappy, aren't they? And you watch them, but they're so unhappy, but they try to make things a little better. They try to find things that are going to comfort them and just soften their unhappiness. And as you watch them doing it, maybe they've gone into the garden or you're watching them through a crack in the door in their bedroom or whatever it might be, your heart goes out of them, doesn't it? Because they may have been very naughty, but you love them all the same. They're still your children. And there's God watching Jonah, huffing and puffing and struggling, trying to build this shelter. And he has pity on him, and he comes to his aid, verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. It says, verse 6, the Lord God. It's the language that we find when God prepares the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. The Lord God is speaking of God's tender, special care for Jonah. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant. He was overjoyed. It's the first thing to go right. And now he can rest his fevered brow beneath the shade of this plant. And as he sits back, alone with this plant, at least Jonah feels, well, at least the plant's on my side. And maybe he starts to talk to it. Do you talk to plants? Do you ever feel a connection with a plant? When I was growing up, in our garden, we had four apple trees in a line. And they were my friends. I sat in their branches. I played in their shade. I knew all their quirky shapes. I spoke to them. They were my friends. So when at the age of about 6, my father came to chop 2 of them down, I sat in the branches and said, no, not my trees. They chopped them down anyway. I think I've got over it. And Jonah, you can see, it's the first thing to go right, isn't it? It's the first sort of act of kindness that he's had for a long time. And he feels a bond with this sort of wild wilderness plant. Maybe he talks about it as my plant. So one thing that showed me kindness in my sad, sad, sad world. And maybe that night when he went to sleep, he said good night to his plant. Maybe even gave it a name. In the morning, Jonah wakes up. It seems uncommonly warm. Jonah perhaps thinks before he's really opened his eyes, maybe I've overslept. Maybe it's much later than I think. But as he opens his eyes, disaster. Verse 7. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And so it damaged the plant. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. A worm attacks the root or the base of the stem. And no sooner has the plant sprung up, but the plant now withers and dies. His beloved plant, dead. Maybe he held the withered leaves in his hands and said, I'm so sorry. It lived no more than a night and a day. But things are about to get worse. Because unprotected from the sun, God now makes a bad situation worse. Verse 8, and it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. Remember, he's on the east side of the city. So no wind breaks here. Prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself, and he said, it is better for me to die than to live. It's the last straw, isn't it? It's all gone wrong. Nineveh's been spared. He's far from God. He's exhausted, dehydrated. He's burning in the heat. His only friend is dead. I can't take any more. His misery is complete. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? He said to him, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Too right, I'm right to be angry. I'm so angry, I could die of anger. I read this week of a head teacher who went into meltdown in front of his pupils. It was an assembly. He was playing on an electric organ, and he snapped. He began smashing and punching the keyboard. He then took it outside, laid it in the road, got into his car, and drove over backwards and forwards over this electric keyboard. So don't get any ideas, gentlemen. Something in him snapped. Now, was he really angry with the organ? Well, yes, he was, and no, he wasn't. There's obviously a lot more going on, isn't there? But whatever happened in that assembly with the electric organ, it was the final straw. And the electric organ became the focus of all that pent-up anger. Whatever was going on behind it, whatever was taking place in his life, it all poured out of that moment. And we understand that, don't we? We've all been there. Something has happened, and we've snapped. Jonah's angry about the plant. There's a lot more to it than just a plant, isn't there? It's just where this plant has come and all that lies behind it. This is the final straw. And all that tension, all that pent-up anger about what has been going on and about what God has been doing and what in his eyes seems to be the evil that God has been doing. And he's so angry and he's fuming and this is the final straw. It now just comes pouring out. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is right for me to be angry, even to death. Jonah's in meltdown. And God, having aggravated Jonah to the point where he can't take any more, God now applies the lesson to his stubborn prophet. Jonah, now do you see? Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Now God applies the lesson. Come on, Jonah. You cared about a plant. Can I not care about Nineveh? You value something as worthless as a wild, uncultivated plant. Well, can I not value a wild, uncultivated city? You had that plant for 24 hours. What sort of relationship is that? You didn't even plant it. You didn't even water it. Can I not pity a great city that I've watched over for centuries? And Jonah, you got so upset at the death of this here today, gone tomorrow plant. You felt you couldn't bear to lose it. It was for you the last straw. Well, Jonah, can I not grieve over the death of men and women, boys and girls, those made in my image? Can I not grieve over the death of hundreds of thousands of people with never dying souls? Jonah, must I destroy them? Wouldn't you have saved that plant if you could? Well, then can I not rejoice over the salvation of Nineveh? Can I not rejoice to see the wicked turn from his wicked way and live? Jonah, can't you see that? Can't you feel that? Can we not in this see eye to eye? A stupid plant. The people of Nineveh. Can't you feel my heartbeat, Jonah, for these people? Can't you feel my compassion? All this fuss about one plant. You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, and nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh? But the Lord pushes the lesson further, doesn't he? In verse 11. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Jonah, if you still have not 1 ounce of compassion for a wicked city, well then at least think of it like this. All that fuss about one plant. Well, even if you want to see the wicked destroyed, okay, fair enough. But Jonah, what about all those livestock in Nineveh? You're concerned about one plant. What about all those dumb animals in Nineveh? Must they die? And if you haven't got it in your heart to love the sinner, can't you at least rejoice that the cattle have been spared? And if you can stretch, Jonah, to feeling sorry about the dumb animals, can you stretch a little further and have compassion on the toddlers and the little children, the little ones of Nineveh, those who aren't old enough yet, they can't discern between their right hand and their left? Can't you stretch that far, Jonah? Must the children die? And of course, it's a devastating rebuke, isn't it? Come on, Jonah, are you so hard-hearted? Can't you see what I see? Can't we, Father, Son, see eye to eye? Well, it's time for some lessons. Two lessons. Lesson number one, seeing eye to eye with God. hesitate at this point, really, because I think it's quite a difficult point to grasp. I don't mean it's difficult to... It's one of those things you think we'll have to all go away and think about, okay? So I hope we'll all understand the point. Do you see how God brings Jonah to see things as he sees things? God deliberately aggravates Jonah. The Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head and deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. He prepared a plant, he prepared a worm. And so it damaged the plant, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." See how God brings him to see eye to eye. He deliberately aggravates him, doesn't he? He prepares a plant, Jonah's happy. God prepares a worm, Jonah's sad. God then prepares a scorching wind. And that scorching wind is the final straw. It just pushes Jonah to the edge. God appears to give with one hand, only to take with the other. Now why? Because if God leaves Jonah where he is, Jonah will learn nothing. He is a stubborn man. Stubborn people don't learn, do they? And if he leaves Jonah alone, Jonah will go on thinking that he's in the right, that his anger is justified. He may even think he's a righteous man wronged. If he leaves Jonah, he's a stubborn, self-righteous, disobedient, hard-hearted child of God. So God can't leave him there, can he? But there's an obstacle. It's that hard, stubborn heart. How do you deal with a hard, stubborn heart? And that's what God does. He aggravates him. He pushes him. He gets Jonah to react. He even comes with a question, doesn't he? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It's the question at the wrong moment. We've all done that, haven't we? We've all asked someone. It's been the wrong question at the wrong time. And they've blown up in front of us. But God actually comes at that moment with apparently the wrong question, at which Jonah will then erupt. Too right, I'm right to be angry. Because here is a stubborn-hearted, hard-hearted child of God. And so it's got to be a showdown. And you see, it's often through my reaction to things that I show what is really in my heart. Think about that. It's not what I do that shows what's in my heart very often. It's how I react that shows what's in my heart. It's when things are raw and painful that we discover what we're really like. And often we blame the thing. We say, well, I reacted like that because of that. No, all that thing did was simply expose what was always in your heart. It wasn't that that made you react. It was a wicked heart that made you react. And that God sent to expose the wicked heart. God catches Jonah raw. And so when God says, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" and Jonah explodes, "It's right for me to be angry even to death," that is the real Jonah. It's not Jonah's being provoked, as it were, and pushed in that sense. Is those things have simply exposed what's in Jonah's heart. That's the real Jonah. That's Jonah in the raw. Because it's a sinful, stubborn anger. And it's a sinful, stubborn anger because God's not done things Jonah's way. And it's such a strong reaction because, well, to be frank about it, God's got it wrong. And if Jonah was God, then none of this would have happened. And he pushes Jonah, doesn't he, to display what's really going on in his heart. So that by the end of this scene, we know clearly where God is. And we know clearly where Jonah is. So that when then God applies the lesson, it's maximum impact. So he sees what God sees. Now, Christian friend, think about this. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to hate sin. So what does God do? He exposes the sin in your heart. How does he do that? He does it by aggravating your woe, by sending a worm to kill your plant. So a missionary goes overseas to serve the Lord. And everyone says, oh, what a heart for God that man's got. And everyone says, what a heart and passion for the lost he's got serving the Lord. But what does God do to that missionary once he's arrived overseas? He makes things really hard for him. He went overseas for others and found that God was dealing with him. And in the rawness of disappointment and frustration and letdown and tiredness and dead plants and all the things the missionary hoped it would be like this and it hasn't been like this, in that moment he snaps. He reacts. And the missionary discovers just the sort of person he really is. It is right for me to be angry, even to death. One missionary put it like this. He said, I never knew what a heart of stone and filth I had until I went overseas. It was only when I got really involved in the work of God that I discovered the sort of person I really am. So, Christian men, don't be surprised if God pushes you, especially if you're stubborn-hearted. And he'll push you very often in the work of God. And he'll kill your plants. And he'll let the sun beat down upon you. And he'll send a vehement wind. So you say, I can't take this anymore. And what it does is exposing the real you. And you find that you have a heart of stone and filth. Or God wants you to live for his glory. So what does he do? He gives you success. Gives you a plant. And you sit in the shade of that plant, in the shade of your success, and you say, oh, all is well. And then God takes it away. And it's raw, and it's painful, and the medicine is bitter. But in that moment, when you react to the last straw, it's then that you realize that your ambitions are unmarked by the cross. And that all these ambitions that you had, really it's only ever been about you. Not the glory of God. And that in fact you'll do almost anything to save, to spare self. You use all the right language, all the right scriptures, all the right this, all the right that, but actually behind all, you're sparing self. And God is going to bring you to that point of rawness, cut, reaction. To show actually self has never been nailed to a cross. God wants you to have a passion for his son. Because we're the bride of Christ. So he gives you a special relationship. And you sit in the shade of that special relationship and it's, oh. And then the relationship turns sour. The plant dies. And in your anger and bitterness and stubbornness, you realize, actually, I've never really loved the Lord. At a drop of a hat, I abandon the Lord. And actually, I don't really love his people. And you begin to realize, actually, this life that I've been living has only ever been about me. You see, if God left you alone, your sin, your unsanctified ambitions, your coldness towards him, your stubborn, hard heart, your sinful anger, all those things would go unchallenged. And a loving father can never leave his child like that. Because they're his child. So, Christian friend, has God killed your plant? Has he sent a worm? Has he sent a scorching wind? Are you angry? Are you bitter? Are you fainting this morning? And actually, if someone asked the wrong question, blah, poof, you'd explode. Too right, I'm right to be, whatever it is. Well, what is God teaching you? Don't walk through this situation with your eyes shut. What is it that God is spelling out? What is being exposed that's in my heart? Do the arithmetic. Learn the lesson. Because you'll find, whichever the lesson it is that you're being taught to learn through these things, ultimately what he's doing is teaching you to see eye to eye with him. And ultimately he's making you like his beloved son, who loved holiness, who had no ambition except to glorify his Father, and who loved and who trusted and obeyed all the way to Calvary. What is God teaching you? It's that great. It's a poem, really, isn't it? We sang it. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. Have you prayed that? I hoped that in some favoured hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Oh, I just sort of become holy in answer to that prayer. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yes, more. With his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my goods, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will you pursue your worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy, that you may seek your all in me. That's the lesson. Second lesson, much more briefly. A love for the lost. Look again at verses 10 and 11. Jonah sits outside the city of Nineveh. He's angry that a repentant Nineveh is saved. Jesus, one greater than Jonah, stands outside Jerusalem and weeps that an unrepentant Jerusalem will not be saved. And in that moment, we read the heart of God, don't we? And it comes out, for example, Ezekiel 33. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then you hear God pleading. He says, turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die? That's the heart of God, pleading with the wicked to turn and to come to him. And God says, can you feel it? Are you a sourpuss with Jonah? Or are you with Jesus? And God gives us plants, doesn't he? The Lord God said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. God gives us plants. He lets our lives become bound up with them. And then he takes the plant away. So your car gets a dent. And you're upset all day. But are we upset that our neighbours are going to hell? Churches are full of plants. The passion God's people can generate over an issue. Letters, emails, conversations, people bubbling up over some issue. People getting so angry over dead plants. And actually, it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. Because God's people can get so excited and passionate about something that wasn't as they wanted it to be. Do we ever display the same passion for the saving of the lost? When did I last get an email or a letter saying, you know, there are tens of thousands around us going to hell. What are we going to do? But we can get things about dead plants. And that really is the scale of things. When we get to glory, no one will be turning around and saying, see, I was right about the dead plant, wasn't I? And God will say, did you notice? Did you see? Have you not walked the streets of where you are and you look at the thousands and it breaks your heart and you say, how are we going to reach them? You can't knock on a door and shake them till their teeth shatter and say, wake up, can't you see? We can plead with heaven and use a sanctified imagination, even if it means ripping the roof off and lowering a paralyzed man, that they might find Christ. That's something to get passionate about, isn't it, Christian friends? Praise God for those who are passionate about it. Praise God, those who have a heart and a passion. Praise God. But brothers and sisters, let's not get passionate about dead plants. Throw them in the bin. And shall I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who can't discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock? So God gives us dumb animals, doesn't he? We've got loads of dumb animals at our house. Pets. And if they get sick, what happens? Oh, the whole house is affected, isn't it? There are phone calls, vets fees. We felt for the dumb animals. But did we feel anything for the lost sheep of Twickenham and Hampton and Witton? What do we read about Jesus? When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And God lets our children rebel. And our hearts break. And we feel we would do almost anything. Almost anything. And God says, do you understand me now? Do you understand how I feel about prodigal children? I too scan the horizon. I too have never stopped loving them. I too run to meet them. And if and when, he says, your children are saved, well then you'll understand, won't you, why I rejoice. Why I have a big party with music and dancing. That heaven rejoices. That there's joy in the presence of the angels. Because my prodigal children have come home. Am I with Jonah? Or am I with Jesus? Does my heart beat for the lost? And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who can't discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? It's not just a question for Jonah to answer. It is a question for us all to answer.